Thank you for listening to the Maranatha Fellowship podcast. We hope this message will inspire, challenge, and encourage you to grow closer to Christ. If you're in the Anchorage area, we invite you to be our guest during our morning Sunday worship service at 11 a.m. For directions, or if you would like more information about us, please visit akmaranatha.com.
I think, and I'd save this thought for the end in my notes, but I think it's important to make it right now. Why take time to do that? A lot of people are doing good if they just read their Bible, right? And I thought, why take time to do a character? Can we really expect that we're going to do character studies? And I just think it's really a matter of desire. Do we want to know more from Scripture? Because there's a lot of different ways to look at it. And one of the things that can happen is if we're taking just the same approach to Scripture all the time, sometimes that can get dry. And so every once in a while, it's nice to mix it up and do something a little different. And so I want to encourage you that here are some tools. I'm trying to encourage us in some tools that we can use to glean from Scripture what's there. The characters in the Bible, they make it interesting and relatable, don't they? Like, how many of you like 1 and 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Samuel? Anybody? Okay, there's a few. Yeah, as you put it together, like the stories of people, we sometimes get burned out a little bit in those portions that talk about this person begat so-and-so. There's good things to be gleaned there as well. But looking at lives a lot of times makes truth come alive. And we see that a lot more in the East than we do in the West. We like propositional truth where something's simply, plainly stated. But a lot of times in the mind of those in the East, like those who lived in Judea and those who came from Judea and Galilee, they would have thought in terms of stories. And so truth in that way comes in flesh with names, and we can relate to people. There's going to be heroes and there's going to be villains in the Bible, right? You know that already. And others who are just part of the crowd, random comments by no-named people. There are some people that are described in certain ways, like rich young ruler. We don't know who they are, but we know something about them. We can learn something by looking at these people. Some are going to be the focus of the story. Some are going to be in the story because they help the story in other ways. Many times when Jesus is doing his ministry, there's a group of people around him. There's a crowd. There's disciples. There's the Pharisees. And those people, especially the Pharisees, serve some kind of purpose in the story. Now, I don't want you to imagine that I think the gospel writers or any other writers of Scripture are just writing literary prose in order to get us to think about something. These things happen, but you realize the way they arrange it is on purpose. And so they mention the Pharisees often to show the contrast with Jesus. And so there's something to be gained by knowing how people follow God and how people turned away from him and rejected him. Hebrews 11, after all, shows us how faith works by illustrating it in the lives of main characters. And so we want to talk about doing character studies tonight, and we'll try to do a small sampling of that, although we can't do that in any great detail. Okay, so first of all, I want to talk about characters, okay, in the Bible. So there are three classes of characters. The first one is the primary characters. These are those that are receiving the main focus of a story. So we have people like Moses. Let me just say this right up front, okay? Jesus is the main point of the whole story, okay? So let's keep that in consideration, and let's take that as granted, okay? So when I'm talking about these others, I'm not leaving Jesus out. That ought to be on the back of our mind all the time, that he is central, okay? So, but there are other characters that play a big part. Moses plays a big part in Scripture. David and Samson in one small portion of Scripture. So you can see these are primary characters. These are those that are receiving the main focus of the story. So as you decide that you're going to do a character study, you're going to look at, there's a lot of names in Scripture. Who do I choose to follow and glean those things that we talk? Who do I choose to put under surveillance and look at? And one of the ways to do that is determine who are who are primary characters, okay? Name some other primary characters in the Bible. Peter, okay. Well, I'm glad you mentioned that. We had some forethought tonight. Maybe the Lord orchestrated that. Anybody else? Yeah, Dean. Abraham, yep. Abraham's a good study. Anybody else? You have a favorite, maybe? Joseph, that's a good one. Okay, what else? Jonah. Jonah's a really good one. All right, all of these are good to do studies on. I'd just be saying something silly if I said anything different than that. So these are primary characters in the Bible. And then you have secondary characters. And these are those, they're important to the story, but they support it indirectly. Like Aaron, I don't think Aaron is usually, there may be one or two stories where Aaron is maybe the main point. But the rest of the time, not the main point, but the main character. Usually he plays a supporting role to Moses. I'd like you to see the correspondence between these two categories here. You got Moses is primary and Aaron is secondary. Okay? And then David, of course, is a major character in the Bible. And so if you're going to study David, you're going to run into his sidekick. Sidekick's probably not the right word. Sometimes friend, sometimes thorn in the side, Joab. Okay? He's there making some decisions. Sometimes he comes through with shining wisdom, and oftentimes he's kind of scoundrelly, isn't he? Joab. Okay? Then you have Samson. He's a main character, at least in three chapters of Judges. And then a secondary character there is Delilah. She's not the main character. But you can do studies along the lines of secondary characters, but you need to ask, how do they relate to the main point of the story? These are those who are important, but they only support it directly. And then there's a third category, and that's descriptive characters. You could say tertiary. I just learned this week, tertiary means like thirdly or thirdary, if you want to say it that way. But instead, we're going to use a better title. It helps us get there. Descriptive characters. And these are those that are described by their characteristic. And they can be a real person or they can be typical. Sometimes language takes adjectives and turns them into nouns. For example, I was watching today while I was working on some other work, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Okay? Those are adjectives that are made into nouns, right? They're describing a certain kind of person. And here you can see the righteous, the wise, and the fool. Okay? Those are characters in the Bible. You can follow those out through Scripture. There's a lot to be learned in the book of Proverbs if you look at the characteristics of the fool or the characteristics of the wise. You can glean a lot. The righteous, these are different categories of people. They're not named, and this isn't an exhaustive list, of course. You can find other ones where some kind of word stands in that place. The mocker, the proud, the disciple, okay? Those things can be descriptive of some kind of descriptive character that you may want to look into. All right, so here's some categories of characters. So already we've kind of divided these out. Got main characters, primary characters, Moses, David, and Samson. Secondary characters, Aaron, Joab, and Delilah. And descriptive characters, the righteous, the wise, and the fool. So we're looking at some different kind of characters. Here's some things to consider as we begin to do a character study, okay? The first thing is the more significant the character, the bigger the study you're going to be doing. So if you're dealing with David, there's a lot of scriptures on David, okay? So what you'll want to do probably if you're studying David is you're going to look up the passages where you know he's a person. Don't just read the verses where it mentions his name. Read those whole passages around that. So you can see, if you're dealing with David, that's a big study. Okay, you're going to look at a lot of passages on David. The bigger the character, the more central the character, the more significant the character, the larger the study. So as you're studying guys like Moses, that's going to be big. If you're looking at Andrew, anybody know one of the characteristics of Andrew that stands out? James and John. Yeah. But he's related to somebody else we know. Laureen, who's Andrew related to? Peter. It's Peter's brother, right? And do you know that for every time that Andrew's mentioned, Peter is mentioned 16 times in the Bible? So that really reduces the amount of scripture we have to cover if we're going to study Andrew. One of the things you'll see if you study Andrew, I don't want to steal your thunder if you do this, but he's always bringing people to Jesus. He brings Peter. He brings the boy with his lunch. He brings the Gentile inquirers. He's a bringer. That's his characteristic. He's not the vocal main brother. He might even be older than Peter, but he's not the more prominent one. He's satisfied, it seems, to work in the background and let Jesus be the focus. Peter, I think, would let Jesus be the focus, but he does it in a more visual way, doesn't he? Okay, so you can see that with him, you're not going to look at as many scriptures. I'm not suggesting to you that you should only study characters that are small figures, but I'm saying that if you're starting out, it might be a good choice to pick somebody who's maybe lesser well-known and study that person to get the hang of this process. Okay, because I think there's something to be gained, and I want to tell you my heart is not just to teach, but that we all become teachers in a way. I want us to be that way where we can study the scripture and glean from it and be productive by sharing that with other people. Okay. Second thing to consider, in the Bible, and this could be frustrating, there are many people who have the same name. So you have to distinguish between those different people. If you're looking at major characters like Moses and David, they're probably going to be the only ones. But you're looking at people like, actually, Judah. Did you know that Judas's name is not Judas, it's Judah? Did you know that? And there's lots of other examples of that. And for some reason, it escapes me, but there's one particular character that is mentioned. There's 16 different people that go by that name. The name Simon is very common in Scripture. So you better know if you're studying Simon, if you're studying Peter, you better know which Simon you're talking about. Okay, so that's something to keep in mind in addition to places. A third thing to consider here is that the character alone doesn't endorse or condemn their own actions. Let me say it a different way. The actions of a character are not endorsed or condemned just because they did them. So you need to look for other clues in the text. For example, if you look at Peter's life and you see that mostly he does good, but then he betrays Christ, you can't say because it's Peter, it's okay to do that. Does that make sense? That the decisions they make are not necessarily endorsed by the fact that they made them. In fact, there's been many people who have endorsed polygamy because they see biblical characters doing that. But it's not an endorsement, the fact that it happened. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But the actions of a character are not endorsed or condemned. You can't take everything that David did and say, well, because it was David, it was good. There's only one character in the Bible where we could do that. Who is it? Yes, he did. That's not what I'm talking about. There's one person in the Bible that you could probably say, if he did it, it's right. Jesus, right? Tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He was the sinless Son of God. Okay, so we can do that with him, but everybody else, and the Bible is pretty open with this, that shows us those characters with all their warts, doesn't it? Okay, so then a third thing, fourth thing, it's related to it. Very few characters are only good or bad in the Bible. It shows if you get into the bigger characters, you're going to see their flaws. Okay, Moses, at one moment, God said to strike the rock, and the next moment he tells him, don't strike the rock. And man, if he had just listened, maybe he could have got to see the promised land. But you're going to find in the Bible, and there's a little bit of a relief to this, isn't there? How many have found it comforting in some way that some of the major characters of the Bible had flaws? Okay? And God still loves them. God still uses them. And so this is not in any way to justify sin or to say that sin isn't bad. But what it does do is say, if we failed God, we don't have to give up because other people who followed God have failed too. Okay, so that's really important. There are lessons to be learned from both good and bad characters who are generally good or generally bad. You're going to know what they are by looking at the tenor of their life. That's the way Scripture seems to deal with them, is they look at their life. And a lot of times, you'll see this in the Kings, that it'll mention a king and it'll say, this king was good and he followed the Lord and he did what was right in the Lord's eyes. But he did not follow as his father David did with his whole heart. It'll say something like that. And so the tenor of that guy's life is mostly good. This isn't talking about being justified or earning their salvation. It's talking about whether their character was Godward or away from God. Okay, that's the point of that. So the good at times can make poor decisions, and there are lessons to be learned from both. But the end goal when you're studying any of these characters is not to be like them. It's to be like Christ. That's the end goal. So we want to keep that in mind. There are things that we can learn, but the end goal is to be like Christ. Then it takes, this is kind of along the same lines, it takes the whole life to tell the story. Even if you're not in your study at one particular point in your character study, let's say that you're dealing with David in your character study, but you're dealing with that portion of his life where he's on the run. Maybe you're reading Psalm 3, okay? So now he's on the run for the second time from not Saul now, but Absalom, and he writes Psalm 3, and so you're studying a little bit about David's character, and you're thinking through that. We need to know how that fits into the bigger life, okay? So keep that in mind. Does when you look at Saul's life, he starts off really well, but he's not really considered a great king because he got derailed. Solomon, in a similar way, he started off really well, and his wisdom is still lauded in the New Testament, but everybody knows that he goes off the tracks, and the wisest man became a fool, didn't he? And so you have to look at the whole life to really tell the story. And so when you're studying a character, even if you're studying one little portion of their life, it'd be good to read through all the scriptures on their life and then come to that one portion and see how it fits with the rest. Because when you do that, you'll have context, okay? Sixth here. The person may not, and this is a soft way of saying something I probably should say a little more firmly, the person may not or is usually not the point of the story. The point of the story is usually not the person. It's something that we're supposed to glean about God's plan or his character or his nature or how somebody has responded to the Lord, but it's really not primarily to get us to look at the person. It's to get us to look through the person and how they've responded to God and to glean some lessons so that we can look at God and we can walk with him more completely. Okay, so you need to ask that question then, what is the author trying to say? You need to seek to understand that point when you're studying that passage. For example, Aaron and the golden calf. The point isn't that Aaron just threw some jewelry into the furnace and made a golden calf. The point is that Israel has fallen away from God, and Aaron, who should have known better, failed. What lesson can we learn from that? Okay. So the person often isn't the point. And then, here's the last thing, is that you can find characters in all genres of the Bible. So you might think, well, I can only find that in narrative. Narrative is story. Okay, so what would be narrative? Give me an example if you can think of it. What is it? Kings? Okay. Genesis is, right? Okay. New Testament? What's... Yeah, there is narrative in the New... There's stories in the New Testament. Gospels and Esther, okay? Ruth, all right. Yeah, it's anywhere there, it's telling a story. You've got a description. You've got somebody narrating this and telling us. In the book of Acts, that's a narrative of the early church. It's telling us the story of the early church. And we expect to find characters there. Where we sometimes don't expect to find characters is places like Psalms, but it talks about the good man, or Proverbs, the wise man, that you wouldn't expect to find a character to study there, but there is one, and or there's several. The mocker is one that's there as well. In the epistles, you can find characters in there because it'll mention things. One of the characters that I find really interesting is Demas. If you look up Demas, I think he's mentioned three times. One time, Paul talks like he's the greatest thing. And then you find him later on when Paul is facing his death in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, everyone has departed from me. Only Luke is with me. And then he mentions, he said, Demas has departed because he loved this present world. So you can see Demas is maybe a good starting place if you're seeking to do character studies. Doesn't say much about him, but you can find how somebody went from apparently being a solid friend to the Apostle Paul, a faithful follower of Christ, to somebody who let the world get their attention and captivate them. Okay, so Demas is an interesting example of that. There's characters found in every genre, and you only find Demas in the letters of Paul. That's the only place. Okay. All right. How do you study a character? Okay. This is a good, I think, place to jump right in here. First thing you need to do is observe. I'm going to tell you, you need to observe. This is great Bible study principles, no matter what you're doing. First, observe. Before you start answering any questions, it's good to get all the facts, right? We want to know what it says. And so we observe what's going on, and then we're going to interpret, and then we're going to apply it. So interpreting means finding out what is the meaning, because you have your facts, but the facts don't necessarily mean that you have grasped the meaning of something. Like you can see this when you read the newspapers, is that lots of different people present the facts, but they interpret them in different ways. And I don't want you to get the idea here that I think it's all perception or perspective. I think there's truth out there to be grasped, and I think God's really good at communicating it. And if we'll apply principles right, we can understand what God is trying to say. Okay, so first observe. What do we observe? Okay, so we're going to read the scriptures surrounding the person that we want to study. Let's say we've been reading through our Bibles, and we come to Gideon. Okay, so we want to study Gideon. So the thing that you'll want to do is you're going to want to read all the scriptures associated with Gideon. Maybe it'd be good, because Gideon's found in the book of Judges, get the gist of that whole book. I don't know off the top of my head how quick you can read the book of Judges, but I bet you could probably read it in under an hour. There's, 19 chapters in Judges? I think you could read it in under an hour. And so let's just say you got a Saturday, and this Saturday you're going to invest in getting to know the scripture better, going to read through all of Judges. Okay, so now you've done that, you get a gist of what's going on in that context. So then you're going to go to your concordance. Okay, everybody knows what concordance is? Concordance has the words of the Bible in alphabetical order, and you can find, if you have an exhaustive concordance, you can find every instance of that word in the Bible. So you want to find that name. You want to find Gideon, where that's at, and go through and read every verse related to that, because Gideon's not only found in the book of Judges. There are other places that talk about him. And so you want to cover all of that. And some places there may be just hints of what he is like. So you want to look at all of those scriptures on Gideon. Okay. If you don't have a concordance, the cheater way to do this is to go on your phone or on your laptop and go to Bible Gateway. And at the very top, it says type in a word or a passage. Type in Gideon, and it's going to show you all the references related to that person or that topic or whatever it is. BibleGateway.com will do that for you. You can search any translation, I think, just about any translation you'd want on that. All right. Then after having read through those scriptures, I know this sounds like a lot, and maybe I take this for granted because I do this all the time, but the next thing you'd want to do is you want to make an outline of their life. Okay, that's not hard. That's not hard to do. Early years, middle years, late years. Sometimes the Bible doesn't break up their life that way. You get a small snippet of somebody's life that's it's a few months or a couple years or whatever it may be. You can divide it up in different ways. If you're talking about the ministry of Jesus, you could talk about his birth, whatever vague scriptures there are on his childhood, which isn't much. And then early ministry, his Galilean early ministry, and then his ministry around Judea, his rejection, and ultimately his crucifixion, resurrection, post-resurrection. So you can outline in that way. Just a thumbnail outline so that when you're thinking of this character, you can put these different parts into a place. So you've got your main points, and as you go through and look at these scriptures, you can plug these in into that outline. Okay, so you want to make an outline of their life, and that's that second one there. So that's your observation. Okay, now you're beginning to interpret, and here's what I would suggest that you do as you interpret. You look at detailed passages here, and you ask, how is the character portrayed? So as you're thinking about this character, if we're still on Gideon, we're going to ask the question, how is the narrator's tone towards this person? Is it positive or negative? You feel like they're saying, oh, this guy's kind of scoundrelly, or is he good? Okay, what about Gideon, from what you know? We're not doing the full, what's that? Okay, he's a chicken. Yeah, he was afraid at first, and then he got really unafraid after that, didn't he? So God changed his heart, but you can look at that, and I think you'll find that most of the narration is like this: Gideon, he's not quite got it yet. He's not ready to trust God. He wants more proof, and then suddenly he kind of, after that victory against the Midianites, comes into his own, and he's ready to be the man. And then a little bit of time passes, and he gets caught up in this idolatrous thing with an ephod, right? And so that's kind of his downfall. But you can find in places in Scripture, there's tone. And if you read enough of Scripture, you'll start to adjust your ear to hear the tone that the Scripture has towards an individual in that moment. Whatever passage it is that you're studying, you'll catch on to the tone. But that usually comes because we've read it again and again. Okay? So does the passage put them in a good or a bad light? Read for tone. That's the third one here. And then the fourth thing to really notice here is look for statements from the narrator or other characters that give clues. Okay, here's a good one that relates to Christ, is that in the mouth of Pilate, I'm not suggesting this is the gospel writer's invention, it's Pilate himself says this, that I see nothing wrong with him. Okay, you're getting a commentary from a character within the story, or how about the centurion by the cross? Surely this man was the Son of God. Okay, you're getting commentary from right within that. You'll find that the narrator will say something sometimes, like I mentioned earlier, this king was wicked, and he was more wicked than all of the kings that preceded him. So we already have kind of a tone set for us in plain text. And there are other times it says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So you're going to look for statements from the narrator or characters within the story about that person. Okay, sometimes they're there, sometimes they aren't. And then fifth thing here is to ask this really important question. And I find this goes back to that polygamy thing. I find that a lot of people go wrong at this place because they think that something that happens in Scripture because of the people involved, it's automatically endorsed. It's not necessarily. So we need to ask the question, is this person's character, their attitudes, their thoughts, their actions, are, as the narrator tells us this, are they descriptive or prescriptive? Okay, you know the difference between those two? Something that's descriptive is to account for what is or was. It simply states that this is what was, tells us. Jacob had two wives and two concubines. Okay, that's descriptive. Is it prescriptive? Is there anywhere in there that it says this is what everybody should do? No, that requires much more proof, much more evidence, much stronger statements, because prescriptive means to advise or authorize what should be. Okay, so you need greater proof. So one tells us what is, the other tells us what should be. And so look for that, because there's a lot of people who have justified their own behavior because some person in the Bible who was a hero did something like it. Just because they did something like it doesn't mean it's prescribed. Okay? Are you with me on that? Prescription versus description, those are two different things. And so we want to make sure that we're not justifying our behavior just because Abraham did it. Although, you know, Abraham, if you're doing a contrast with Gideon, Abraham has some really impressive qualities, but there's other times where he did a couple foolish things, right? A couple things that probably Sarah should have been a little ticked off at him about. Okay, and then the next one here is to ask this question as you're interpreting. What's the point of the story or the mention of this person? Why is this person mentioned, or what's the point of the story they're in? You're going to ask that question. Why are they here? What's going on? What's the point? Why is this in the Bible? Do you know? I'm not saying you ask that in a cynical way or a critical way, like this shouldn't be there, but you need to ask that surely because this is here, there's a reason for it. Of all the things that we wish were in the Bible that aren't in the Bible, this is here. Why? Why is it here? It must be important for some reason. And so you want to ask for the point of that as you're studying through this. Why is Peter mentioned in that context in Caesarea Philippi when Jesus asked him, who do men say that I am? And he says, some say you're Elijah, some say John the Baptist, reincarnate or reborn. And he says, who do you say that I am? Christ, the Son of the living God. And you get this great statement of the deity of Christ and the importance of his messianic mission. That's so important to that. And I think it's the very reason that that story is told. So you're asking what the point of the story is. So then you want to, I'm going to tell you, I've overlapped my text here. I'll tell you what the last one is. We need to ask, what questions can I learn from them, this person? Okay. What should I believe? What should I think? What should I do as I've observed their character and how they relate to God? How can this person help me live for God more completely, more faithfully, more trusting, more holy? What can I learn from them? And don't just think it's the good characters, because the bad characters can help you live more holy by avoiding their mistakes, right? Like the silliness of King Saul at times. Here's some other options. I don't have a screen for this, but here's some other options for observation if you're doing character studies. A great idea is to compare and contrast characters. Saul and David, if you look at them, you realize Saul was a man after his own heart. David's a man after God's heart. Saul was head and shoulders above the rest. David was unlikely, right? In so many ways, he was the unlikely choice. Saul made it about himself after a period of time. David always seemed to be making it about God. Okay, so there you can see that's not an in-depth contrast between those two or comparison, but you can see it. They both started off anointed, but it didn't end so well for one. Okay, and then another way, Abraham and Gideon. Okay, here's another one. Abraham, you'll see that whenever God asks him to do something, he rises up early the next morning and goes and does it. Go sacrifice your son on a mountain that I'll show you. And he gets up early. Maybe he wants to get out of there before Sarah wakes up. I don't know. But he's out. He's out of there quick. And on other occasions, he gets up early and he moves. He moves out early. Gideon is hesitant to follow after God, isn't he, at first? And he wants more proof that God's involved and that he's not had, you know, pizza the night before and imagined all of this. Okay? So those are some examples. You can compare and contrast. Another way that you can do a character study that is kind of an interesting way is to trace a trait or a response through multiple Bible characters. Okay. And if you want an example of this, Hebrews 11 is that. Hebrews 11 tells us what faith looks like in response through Old Testament characters. So you're tracing, in Hebrews 11, as you read through that, you're tracing the character trait of faith and its response from Abel on down through all of the Old Testament. Okay, so that's another way to do it. And then a third one is observing change over time in a life. Okay, as you're watching different characters through their life, observing moments of success versus failure. Okay, David might be a good example of this. You see early in his life and before he's ever anointed king that he's going out and he's raiding the Negev desert. Okay, now, this has really struck me for many years that David is on the run from King Saul and he's still doing the work of what a king should do, even though he's not titled and he doesn't yet have a throne. He's been anointed, but raiding the Negev is essentially the command of Joshua to conquest the land. He's going and taking possession of the land. That's what raiding the Negev means. He's taking possession of the land for God. He's not even king, and he's got to watch his back the whole time. Okay? That's one moment early in his life. But then, and you see him also, this occurred to me the other day, is when he goes out to feed his brothers on the front line when they're fighting the Philistines, and Goliath is shouting out his obscene blasphemies against God. And David says, somebody needs to go kill this guy. He's defying the armies of the living God. And nobody will do it. And here you've got a little shepherd boy. He's not even supposed to be there. And he decides that he's going to do it. And Saul puts his armor on him. And what occurred to me the other day is that looked, must have looked, really ridiculous. You ever see a little kid wearing maybe their parents' clothes just because they want to play dress up or whatever? And it looks, it's funny, and it looks ridiculous in some ways. Imagine, Saul was said to be head and shoulders above everyone else. He's tall. He's big. And putting his armor on David must have been a rebuke to Saul. As he stood there and he looked at this ridiculous presentation in front of him, that's going to go fight Goliath, when Saul should have been the one to do it. Do you know Saul should have been the one to do that as king? He should have, but he didn't. Anyway, David in his early life went out and did that, but you find in his failure that when kings went out to war, David stayed back. And that's when the affair with Bathsheba happened. So you can look at life, early life, or success and failures, early life, late life, and find out some interesting things by contrasting those things. You can look at Demas before and after. All right. There needs to be a word of caution in character studies. Okay, because this method that I'm describing to you is synthetic. It's a man-made method. It's not the way that Scripture is given to us is word by word in a certain order, right? We have our Scripture, and you can read through it in that way. And so when you read it as it's given to us, we're reading it sort of as God would intend it. I know there's different orders of the books and all of that, and I'm taking that into account, but as you compare and contrast characters, it's really not the way the Bible's laid out. It's not wrong to do it that way. It just leaves us open to, at times, draw wrong conclusions if we're not careful. Okay, so we want to be careful of that. If we don't let the Bible, as it is, be our guide. So I'm suggesting to you do character studies, but also be reading through big context portions of Scripture as well, and that will help balance it out. Because if we don't let the Bible do that, we can stop prematurely. Do you know you can make things mean things that they don't mean if you don't read the full portion? Okay, so a good example of that would be Job's friends who seem to give really good advice. Anybody read through that and you're like, man, that sounds really good? And then you come to the end, I think it's chapter 42, verse 7, and God rebukes the friends and says, the things you've said about me are not right. God himself negates everything that they just said, and I'm so disappointed because I thought all that was really good. but they weren't right in their heart, and they weren't right in what they said. So you have to read through the portion that includes all of that. Any observation that we make should be secondary to Scripture as it's revealed as a whole. So we can get things out of proportion. We can mistake description for prescription, as we talked about. We can see wholesale endorsement or dismissal of a character's ways. And once again, only Jesus gets that kind of place in our life. So a good example of a character can be it can be right sometimes and wrong another is Peter. Here we go, Lorraine. So one moment you see he acknowledges Christ as enlightened. I mentioned that story a few minutes ago at Caesarea Philippi. He says, "You're Christ, the Son of the Living God." Remember that? Is it Matthew 16? And Peter gets it right, and Jesus says to him, "Good job, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you." And then he goes on, Christ goes on, to talk about now how he must go to the cross. And the next thing Peter does, take him aside and rebukes him and says, "It shall never be." And then Jesus has to say to the one who just got it right, "Get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me." You've got a satanic plan and not a God-centered plan. So at one moment, he's received revelation from God. The next moment, he's following the spirit of the evil one, at least in his thinking, not that he's given his heart over to that. But he's not thinking God thoughts. He's thinking from the position of man. So he can be that way. One moment, he fails to proceed the road of suffering, and Jesus rebukes him for it. One moment, he's compelled through a vision to go to the house of the Gentile Cornelius, and the next, he is withdrawing from Gentiles because people arrive from Jerusalem. And so we'll talk about this for a moment. Galatians 2 is going to be our passage for the rest of the time we're here. We'll just kind of take through this. We're going to have to do an artificial study because we don't have time to read every verse on Peter, right? Because that's a lot. He's a big character. The main point of the passage that we'll read is that God has liberated people to relate to one another and to him through the cross. Okay, so God has made that a way, and not by dietary restrictions. The clean and unclean distinction has been made irrelevant by the effects of the cross. It's been changed, at least, if you don't want to say it's been made irrelevant. But Peter is acting inconsistently with the liberty of the cross, a liberty he already knew. And so if I'm gleaning principle from this passage, I'm discovering that knowing the truth and holding convictions are not exactly the same thing. Even when you know the truth, at times you can live contrary to it or compromise the truth, can't you? And so we'll talk more about that in just a second. What do we know about Peter? We're not going to read through all the passages, so I'm just going to take our general knowledge to create a little bit of a mental outline for us of Peter's life. What do we know about Peter? Peter and Paul were on the same side in that one. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. I'm glad you brought that up because that's a really important point to what we want to look at here in just a minute. Let's go back to the beginning. What do we know about Peter? He's a fisherman, right? He's brash, okay, loud, telling everybody what to do. Yeah, that's true. He did presume to tell Jesus that he thought he knew better than Jesus did. He's an inner circle disciple. Let's talk about his name for a moment, okay? We have Simon here. That's his Hebrew name. Probably it's Simeon, is what most scholars think, that it's Simeon, okay? Simeon means, in Hebrew, hearing, okay? So this is Peter's birth name, is Simeon, or Simon. And so he's got one name, and as you'll find out in other places, did you know that when Paul was converted, his name wasn't changed, that he probably always had the name Paul? It wasn't just Saul was his Hebrew name and Paul was his Greek name. So we tend to think, well, he got his name changed. I think he got his name changed. I think he always had that name. He went by that name more when he got into Gentile circles. Okay. All right, so Simon is not the same thing as Cephas. Cephas is Aramaic for rock. Okay. So Cephas actually equals Peter in Greek. In Greek, Petros, and it means rock. Probably this is the name Jesus used. He probably never called, maybe at Caesarea Philippi, just because they're in Gentile territory, but he probably never said the word Petros. Jesus probably always said Cephas. But because the writers were writing in Greek, they translate it for us, and they make it Peter, rock. Okay, so we know him as Peter mostly, but Cephas, and actually, if we pronounce that right, it's Cephas. Okay, it's Cephas. So what's in a name? The one who hears, or the rock in some kind of way, whatever that means. Okay, what else do we know about him? Does he have any family that we know about? A wife and a mother and a mother-in-law. I read somewhere recently that somebody said Peter was still Jesus' friend, even though he healed his mother-in-law. It was funny. Yes, wife, mother-in-law. How about his dad? What's his dad's name? Jonah or John? Jonah. Okay, and does he have any brothers? We already covered that. Thank you. We know he's impulsive and in the moment. At one moment, it's one thing. Another moment, it's another. He's very swayed by the emotions of the moment. He's vocal, as Miss Evelyn pointed out. Sometimes he's right. Sometimes he's wrong. Any failures that we know of so far before we get to this Galatians 2 thing? He denied Jesus, even though Jesus warned him. We'll go to the cross with you, Lord. Peter, tonight before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he denied him and wept bitterly. And then, of course, Jesus does that wonderful reinstatement of Peter where he calls him in the same way. Have you caught any fish? Cast your nets on the other side. It's a replay of what happened earlier. Not only that, but there's an interesting thing that John does with the charcoal fire. I can't get into all that. But do you know when Peter denied Jesus, they were sitting around a charcoal fire. You know that when he was reinstated, John says they were sitting around a charcoal fire. Something about charcoal, the smell of it, brings back memories, doesn't it? Man, it brings back memories of my childhood. Anyway, we can't spend any time on that. I'd love to, but can't. Yep, and we'll talk about that. If we have time here, he raised a little girl from the dead. He saw a vision of the animals. He prayed for Samaritans, and he preached to Cornelius. And this one interesting time, they didn't even receive the Lord. He didn't give the altar call yet. He didn't say, how many of you want to raise your hands? They were already speaking in tongues before he could even finish that. So we see some cool things in Peter's life. That's a thumbnail sketch. Let's look at Galatians 2 here. And because we're short on time, I'm going to outline this for you real quick. In verses 1 through 5, we have a confirmation of Paul's call to the Gentiles. Okay, he's telling us that after 14 years of preaching and in ministry, he goes up to Jerusalem to meet with the pillars of the church, Peter, James, and John. And he wants to tell them, he pulls them aside privately, tells them what he's been preaching. And they said they don't want to add anything to his message. Okay, so this is a way of credentials, in a way, saying, look, I think we're preaching the same gospel, but some people are having a problem with this. What do you think of this? I'm not preaching that people need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they said, we're not going to add anything to your message except that you preach to the poor. He says, I was already doing that. So that's verses 1 through 5. He's confirming his message to the Gentiles, where he's mostly working. Peter was mostly ministering to Jewish people, and Paul to the Gentiles and the wisdom of God. God knows exactly what he's doing. And then in verses 6 through 10, Paul talks about his calling to preach to the Gentiles. If you look at that, I'm trying to see if there's something significant here that we should pull out. It's all significant, but, you know, for this context, he's talking about his calling to preach to the Gentiles rather than the Jews. And then in verses 11 through 14 is really where I want to hone in. Who's the main character in Galatians chapter 2? There's two possibilities, I think. Is Paul or Peter? Which one do you think it is? I think it's Paul. I think it's Paul, that Paul is the main character. And so in this context, I think Peter is the secondary character here. And Paul is relating to Peter. Peter becomes a focal point, but it's really about how Paul has to confront him on this certain issue. We have a confrontation here. Let's look at that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but this one isn't about circumcision. This is about a practical failure on Peter's part. So that goes back to Acts 15, where there was a schism in the church. They're trying to decide the content of the gospel. Does it require that people become Jewish first and then they can become Christians? Or does Christ open up the door where he's all we need? That's the question. It's a very central question of the gospel. It has a lot of applications and significance for us. But at this point, Peter already has been to Jerusalem Council. He gave his testimony there, and his testimony and Paul's testimony agree that God is working among the Gentiles, okay? And he's doing it prior to circumcision. One of the significant things about the Spirit falling upon Cornelius' household is that Cornelius is a Gentile. He hasn't been circumcised according to custom, and already the sign that the Holy Spirit has fallen on him is observed. Okay, so that's significant, and Peter gives that testimony. Paul gives that testimony. James and some of the others go away, and they deliberate, and they come back, and they say, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us that we not add any more to the Gentiles except that they follow these four things. Okay, some of them, I believe, are laws of love things, like how are you supposed to have any table fellowship if Gentiles are eating their full-fledged Gentile diet, Jews are eating their full-fledged kosher diet? How can there be any table fellowship? So he calls for compromise, okay? And so it's a issue of the law of love there. And then, of course, no fornication, no idolatry. And so he mentions those things, and they say, but otherwise, you guys should be fellowshipping together. You should be meeting together. Okay, so that's very important. And Peter's there. He gives his endorsement to it. He's gone. He's had that vision already on the rooftop of Simon Tanner's house, where he receives the blanket that falls down with all of the clean and unclean animals, and he says, I can't eat that. And God says, don't call unclean what I've called clean. Okay, so he's had an experience with God where it's been confirmed that he should not call Gentiles unclean. Okay, he has met with the Jerusalem Council and had that confirmed, that he should not call Gentiles unclean and the gospel should reach them, right? So you'd think it's all clear in his mind. Peter's a rock. He's got this. From now on, he's going to live in consistency with this. Well, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Okay, so he's in Antioch, which is up north, and down in Jerusalem, they've got a more Jewish-centric church down there, and some people come from that church, and when they arrive, he draws back, and he separates himself from eating with the Gentiles. He segregates himself from the Gentiles. Okay, that's a big deal, okay, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Peter was afraid once again. Verse 13 says, other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Okay. When I saw that they were not acting with accordance to the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of all of them, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. So he's calling them out that you're not even really living like this. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? And then he goes on to mention how we all have to be saved through faith in Christ and not according to law. Because of time, I'm going to have to pass through some of that. But it's interesting. You should read it. So here, Peter was an apostle to the circumcised, mostly, and then Cornelius, and he was at the Jerusalem Council. He'd clearly done wrong. How did he do wrong? In Paul's words, this is Paul's word, he stood condemned by his behavior. And he did so by drawing back from fellowship with Gentiles. Okay, that's a big deal, and I want to tell you why. Because not only did he draw back and say, I can't eat with the Gentiles while they're here because they're going to think less of me, or they'll think I'm unclean, instead of living in the liberty that God's given him. Okay, and then he influenced others to do the same, so that even Barnabas was called away. He was pulled away by it. So he was a negative influence on other people. Yeah, he caused somebody else to stumble. And he was making a doctrinal statement by his actions. The seriousness of this goes back to Acts 10, where God said, don't call them unclean if I've called them clean, and the decision of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. And what he was doing was endorsing the ceremonial law as the basis of distinction rather than Christ. And that is a major doctrinal error. Peter committed that. He should have known better. And so we see that there was a failure here, a failure that the book of Galatians is dealing with. That's what Galatians is dealing with, is that there's been certain people from a circumcision party that wants to go and get every Christian man circumcised. And Paul's saying, no, if you're circumcised, then you've denied Christ in a way. If you're circumcised for getting right with God, let's be very clear on that, okay? It's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. It's circumcision for the sake of getting special favor with God. And Paul is saying, and this is where he comes to that passion, there's that passage where it's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free. It's like those distinctions are not what get us close to God or keep us away from him. So in this letter, he mentions that confrontation with Peter to show that, hey, we're all on the same page with this. Even Peter, when he did this, knew he was wrong. It's not about the keeping of the law. It's about your relationship to Christ. And of course, in case you think that means lawlessness, it doesn't. There's a law of the Spirit living in us that helps us to live above law, to do good, because we keep in step with the Spirit, okay? And so he made a doctrinal mistake or contradiction here. And so what I learned from this, if I'm taking away a lesson, this isn't all of Peter's life, but this is another instance here. And if I'm doing a study on this, I'm going to ask, what do I learn from this? And one of the things I learned is no matter how close you are to the Lord, or what you've experienced, or how God has used you, if you don't live by the truth, you can stumble. Okay, that's one thing I learned. I also learned that the gospel is beautiful, and it welcomes all on the basis of Christ and not those exterior distinctions. I learned that from this passage. And I learned the importance of conviction, that you need to have conviction about what's true and right. Okay, you need to have conviction about it. That conviction is that you're convinced deep in your heart that this is right. But conviction's not enough. You need to have character to go with it. Character says that I'm going to stand by my convictions, and then you need to have courage to do that. And what thing that Peter seemed to lack at certain points, and here's an irony, he's already been filled with the Holy Spirit and given boldness. And now, once again, he's let the flesh win. So that's a possibility. Having been experienced, being an apostle, that doesn't make everything you do from that moment on right. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that everything that you say is the dictates of God. We have to make sure that we're living in line with the truth that's been confirmed in the gospel. So there's a lot to learn by looking at biblical characters. Is it really asking too much to expect that we should do anything more than read our Bible? I think that's up to you. And I think it comes down to desire. But we have enough in this room that are teachers in different situations that character study is a wonderful way to communicate truth. And so I want to encourage you to take what we've talked about tonight. And there's more principles that you can apply. But it can be a really good thing to help us communicate the truth of who God is and what he's doing in lives. So, all right. Any questions? We got 2 minutes. Comments? All right. You want your two? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, that's a good observation, is to relate that to the Gospels and understand Jesus is calling us not just to surface level obedience. He wants to transform our hearts. And when the heart is transformed, the outflowing of the life changes, becomes more like him. And I think that can only happen after the cleansing event of regeneration and the working of the Spirit. There's a great passage. Maybe I can take up our 1 minute with this. A great passage in Ezekiel, and Jesus refers to it when he's talking to Nicodemus. He says, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. And a lot of people want to say, well, that's baptism or whatever. I think he's referring to Ezekiel because Nicodemus doesn't understand him, and Jesus says, you're a teacher of the law, and you should know this, which means that reference is somewhere in the Old Testament, most likely. And there Ezekiel says, he talks about that God will wash us with water and put a new heart within us, put his Spirit within us. And so what that means is a cleansing and a forgiveness, and then the power of the Spirit coming in to help us to walk in obedience to God. And so those things make it possible, but it's not following the ritual law or the ceremonial law of circumcision. It's the I think, well, it actually, I think it says there in Galatians, he says he separated himself for fear of the circumcision. So the reason he did it was not because he didn't know that he was confused about the principle. The reason he did it was because he was afraid of people's opinion of him. Yeah. Yeah, no, he knew it. He knew what he was doing. It was a matter of, and I think we can all be that way. We get in a group dynamic, and if we're not hanging on to our convictions, we can easily cave to the pressure of people around us. And this is a great example of somebody who is like the pinnacle of what you would think of as a good Christian, and yet look how peer pressure affected him. So it's a good observation. Okay, thank you. I've taken 2 extra minutes. So let's stand and have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for the so many rich varieties of ways that you've communicated truth by showing us characters and principle, and through song and through law and through great pictures of what your victory looks like in the apocalypse. And we thank you for all of that, Lord, and we pray that you would set our hearts to be hungry for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here.
Thank you for joining us today. If this ministry has impacted you, we would love to hear about it. You're welcome to message us at akmaranatha.com/contact or message us on Facebook at Maranatha Full Gospel Fellowship. We pray you are blessed by the message and have a wonderful week.